Bible, would you turn with me to 1 Kings chapter 16? We are starting a brand new series this morning, and we're going to be looking at the life of the prophet Elijah. There we go. And there's just some powerful things and some amazing stories in the history of Israel as you look at what happens in the life of Elijah and how God uses Elijah. And I think there's some things that are going to speak powerfully into each of our lives as well. And so I hope you're ready for it, because it's going to be good. So we're going to be in 1 Kings 16, the end of the chapter here in just a few moments. But first, when I was in high school, I had this time in my life where I really didn't grow at all in my spiritual walk with God. I didn't grow near God and to draw near to Him at all really much. And the fault was entirely my own. It was nobody else's fault but mine, because all I did was allow other people to teach me the Word of God, the Bible. So whatever I got, it happened on Sunday mornings and going up at a Christian school, the chapels and things like that. And even then, it was only what I happened to be paying attention to at the time is what I caught. I never did any Bible reading or study on my own, just whatever I heard or whatever I happened to be paying attention to. And what happened was, is I became very stagnant in my walk with God. In fact, I probably backed up in my walk with God. And I got to this point where I wasn't even sure what it was I believed in anymore. Was God really true? Do I believe the Bible or not? And I remember I had this change of heart, and I decided that I needed to find out what it was that I truly believed about God and the Bible. And so I began to read it and to see what the Bible had to say about God. And when I began to read and study on my own, that's when I began to grow in my faith and with my relationship to God. It began to grow. And for the first time in my whole life, maybe, I really felt this attraction to God. Like I wanted to know God and be around God, you know, in the presence of God, and not just doing my own thing. I began to see God's love for me. And I truly worshiped God for all that He had done in my life, all that He'd done in me. But it wasn't until I made this personal that I began to grow and I began to know God. It had to be my thing. And the truth is, though, everybody worships something. We all do. God has placed a seed of faith in everyone, everywhere in the world. And many people around us today are worshiping something. We're all worshiping something. Some are worshiping false gods. Think about it. When the atheist is thankful for what he has, who is he going to be thanking? It's himself. He has no one to thank but himself. He becomes his own God. And we are all called, as followers, if we are followers of Jesus, if we are Christians, we are called to stand in the gap and show the world the one true God, who He is. That's what we're called to do. And before we get into 1 Kings chapter 16 and 17 this morning, I want to just give you some background that will help you understand what we're going to be reading and what we're going to be getting into as we go through 1 Kings and look at the life of Elijah. So, for more than 100 years, the Israelite people had three kings. Okay, for 100 years, they were the first three kings of Israel, and they ruled over the people. Those kings were Saul, David, and Solomon. These three kings were great and famous men in many ways, even though none of them were without sin or failure in their lives, right? But after King Solomon, David's son, there was a civil war that broke out, and the nation became divided now. So all of Israel became two different places. Let me show you here on the map this morning. So in the blue, you have the northern kingdom that was called Israel. And in the orange there, you had the southern kingdom, which was normally called Judah. And these divisions of all of the Israel, all of the people of Israel, the Jewish people, they continued until both kingdoms fell, right? They were overtaken by other nations, and they were taken away into captivity. Both nations fell at different times. So for about 200 years after this split, the northern kingdom of Israel had 19 kings. 19 kings in 200 years, and we're told in the Bible that every single one of those 19 kings was, they were wicked. They were wicked kings. Now, can you believe that? These are the people of God. I mean, think about that, right? Not a single one of them followed God. It's hard for us to even think about that what could happen, that there wasn't a single king from all of those 19 in 200 years from God's people who followed him. There wasn't one who followed God. But that's what happened. That's what we see here. And 1 Kings tells us that all 19 kings did evil in the eyes of the Lord. 19 evil kings until the Assyrians overtook them in 722 BC. Now the southern kingdom, this is the Judah area there in the orange, they had 17 kings rule for more than 300 years. So their kings lived a little longer lives, right? They had 17 and 300 as opposed to 19 and 200. And we're told in 1 Kings that 8 of those 17 kings followed the Lord God. And then the other 9 of those kings were wicked kings who did evil in the eyes of the Lord. That's better than the northern kingdom, but it's still not that great, right? And then at one point, Babylon comes in and the army destroys the southern kingdom of Judah. That's in 586 BC. That's after they've been captured then. 70 years after their captivity, the people of Judah were allowed to go back and they were allowed to rebuild the walls and the temple in Jerusalem. So that's a little bit of a history. So we're kind of in the middle of this when we're looking at 1 Kings and the life of Elijah. So if you have your Bibles, just turn with me to 1 Kings chapter 16. We're going to start in verse 29. And it says, in the 38th year of Asa, king of Judah, Ahab the son of Omri began to reign over Israel. And Ahab the son of Omri reigned over Israel in Samaria 22 years. And Ahab the son of Omri did evil in the sight of the Lord more than all who were before him. And as if it had been a light thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, he took for him his wife, Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Sidonians, and went and served Baal and worshipped him. He erected an altar for Baal in the house of Baal, which he built in Samaria. And Ahab made an Asherah, and Ahab did more to provoke the Lord, the God of Israel, to anger than all the kings of Israel who were before him. And then we go to chapter 17 and verse 1. And it says, now Elijah, the Tishbite of Tishbe in Gilead, said to Ahab, as the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, before whom I stand, there shall be neither dew nor rain these years except by my word. We'll stop there this morning right now. So here we're introduced to this person, Elijah, right? Here he is. There's nothing said about Elijah before verse 1 of chapter 17. This is the introduction. And here we see him right off the bat. He's standing before the king of Israel, and he gives this proclamation that it's not going to rain in Israel for the next few years unless he says so, except at his word. That's all it's going to be. And I always find it interesting as you read this that we just don't get any backstory on who Elijah is. What his life was like before this moment. Who is this guy? We don't know. This is where he starts. All of a sudden, here he is, standing before the king and giving this proclamation. He's speaking to him. Now, Ahab, as we read already, who was one of the most wicked kings who ever ruled Israel, Ahab thought it was just a good political move to marry Jezebel, who happened to be a Baal worshiper. Now, so when she came to Israel then, and she married the king Ahab, guess what she brought along with her? She brought along all the worship and all the idols to her god Baal. And the first thing the king of the northern region does is he sets all this stuff up. But this is the first king in all the northern region where his wife is mentioned. None of the other kings have their wives mentioned in 1 Kings. So it's important for us to recognize this here, that she's mentioned. Why is it that she's mentioned here when none others are? Well, first, she was the dominant one in the marriage. And as we continue to go through this, the history of this that happens, we see that, right? She is the dominant one in the marriage. And the second reason is that she was the one who initiated the worship of Baal in Israel. And it's important for us to understand that Baal was considered to be the god of rain. So to make a little more sense, why Elijah is standing before the king and saying, it's not going to rain except at my word. So, he's like, there's not going to be any rain. There's not even going to be dew for years until I say so. Really, what he's saying to the king Ahab is that Yahweh is greater than this God who you are worshiping here. He's way better. Your God Baal, who's supposed to be the God of rain, is no match for Yahweh. No match. And so Ahab and Jezebel brought in the worship of Baal. And so in spiritual terms at this point, this was now like the greatest time of despair for Israel. Because the gap between God and his people had reached its widest span. And Elijah was sent by God. God sends Elijah to this at this point to stand in the gap for him. To say, hey, this isn't right. We shouldn't be worshiping Baal. He is not the God of rain. We worship Yahweh, who is the creator of all things. And so in this verse 1, we see here Elijah's belief. This is what caused him to stand in the gap. It was his belief. He tells King Ahab, as the Lord, the God of Israel, lives. Now, it's important for us to understand and note here what Elijah's name means. His name means, my God is Lord. That's his name. Yahweh is Lord. And so Ahab and Jezebel were in control of the land, and Baal was the god that they worshipped. But Elijah bursts onto the scene, and his very name proclaimed, I have one God, and his name is Yahweh, or Jehovah. And it's interesting that Elijah is first introduced as being from Tishbe. We're told that Tishbe is in Gilead, but today we really have no idea where in the world in Gilead Tishbe was. No clue. The Bible scholars will try to come up with an idea of where it is, but they really have no idea where this little town was in Gilead. Just can't figure it out. So this place was so insignificant that we just simply don't know where it was. And so this prophet from Tishbe really had no influence in the capital of Samaria, where the king was. Especially to the king and the queen of Israel, right? And so Elijah was some guy from some insignificant town who was called by the Almighty God to do mighty things for God. That's what we see here. It would be like me going into Washington, D.C. to visit the president, and I would make it probably as far as the front gate. That'd be it. And could you imagine me telling the security person, like, hey, I'm Joel from Chico, California, and I'm here with a message for the president. Like, there is no way they're letting me in, right? No way. Because I have no influence. I have no pull in the White House. So how did this guy Elijah, from this insignificant town, this small town prophet, how did he get an audience with the king of Israel? How did this happen? Well, he was sent from God. He was sent from God. He was called and he was ordained by God. That's how he made it into the king's presence. That's how he got there. Right from the very beginning, we were introduced to Elijah. He is there. He's right in the king's face. He's there without any fear. He's there without any reluctance. And Elijah stands before the king and he gets right to the point. You see, when we follow God's will for our lives, we will do extraordinary things with our lives to show people who God is. People will see God in our lives through our lives. When we follow his plan, what is God doing? We get a part of that plan. People will see God in our lives. Elijah was a man of God with a message from God, who was on a mission with God, who went in the might and power of God. And so we We are the people of God with a message from God who need to share that message in the might and the power of God. We are ministers. If you are a follower of Jesus, guess what? You are a minister. You are. It's not just me. It's not just a couple of us. We are all called to be ministers as the people of God. And our ministry is to bring people to God and bring people to people. That's right. It's to have, show people how they can have unity with God and show people how we can have unity together because of God. That's the ministry. And so there was a man, one story. It comes from like the mid-1800s to the late 1800s. This man was named Robert G. Ingersoll. And what he would do in that time period is he would give these lectures and teachings, and he would teach against Jesus and the Bible. And because of the way that he spoke so well, he usually had giant crowds who would show up to his lectures. And one night, after he gave this giant inflammatory speech in which he severely attacked a man's faith in Jesus, he dramatically took out his watch and he said, "I will give God 5 minutes to prove that he exists. I will challenge him to strike me dead within 5 minutes to prove he's real." First there was silence, and then people became uneasy in this moment. Some people couldn't stand it, and so they left that hall where he was speaking, unable to take the nervous strain of the occasion. In fact, it was noted that one lady even fainted while there. And at the end of 5 minutes, the atheist exclaimed sarcastically, "Well, see, there is no God. I'm still very much alive." And after the lecture, a young fellow said to this Christian lady that happened to be there, he said, "Well, Ingersoll certainly proved something tonight." And her reply was memorable. And she said, "Yes, he did. He proved God isn't taking orders from atheists tonight." But no matter where we are, no matter what's going on around us, we can be an influence for God. Even in the midst of great opposition, we can be an influence for God. If we go with God and if we go in the might and power of God, we can be an influence for Him. Elijah told the king, "The Lord God, as the Lord God of Israel lives, and so if God is alive, King Ahab, guess what? You're in trouble." King Ahab was in trouble because he was turning God's people away from God. And he was leading them to worship a false god, Baal. No matter where we come from, no matter where we are, no matter what we're going through, the world needs to see a change in our lives. They need to see something happening in our lives, change that's happening. The world needs to see a lasting character change in our life and our attitude and the direction that we're going. They need to see that. And so that was his message. And so then we see Elijah's position. He says, "God before whom I stand." Some versions of the Bible say, "God whom I serve." Who I stand, who I serve. You see, Elijah had a burden. He was a servant. And in order to be a servant, you have to have a burden. And so, if we have no burden for the things of God, we just won't serve God. We won't. We will not do it. We have to have a burden for the things of God. As I was telling you this morning, as I started here, the story of me not really, you know, seeking God, not reading, studying, pursuing God on my own. In my life at that moment, I really didn't know God. I really didn't. I didn't know the heart of God, what mattered to God, what God loved and what God didn't love, you know. And so I was struggling in my belief because I didn't know the heart of God. And I was just like the world in the way that I lived my life in those moments because I didn't know the heart of God. And have you ever noticed, though, it's kind of like when a person loses a loved one to a disease or something like that, and then they go and they join or they start a campaign to raise money or awareness, or they do both for that cause, right? Have you ever noticed that? That's when people really get into those things, because they've lost somebody to it. It's because of their loss and pain, and they have a burden to help others and try to prevent that same thing to happen in other people's lives. Because they don't want to go, they want them to go through what they went through with their loved one. They don't want them to endure that. And it's so easy for us as Christians to forget what God has done for us and not consider what those around us without Christ are going through, or what they're going to go through at the end of life, right here on earth, what they'll be in eternity. And we lose focus and we lose perspective on eternal things. And when we do that, we don't have a burden anymore. We don't have a burden for what God cares about. And when we don't have a burden, we have a weak position spiritually. In the book Fuzzy Memories, Jack Handy writes this. Let me read it to you. He says, "There used to be a bully who demanded my lunch money every single day. And since I was smaller, I would give it to him. Then I decided to fight back. I started taking karate lessons. But then the karate lesson guy said I had to start paying him $5 a lesson. So I just went back to paying the bully. It was cheaper to pay the bully." Too many times, though, we feel it's easier to pay the bully than it is to learn how to defeat him. Elijah didn't go to Samaria just because he was bored. Okay? That's not why he shows up there and he's standing before Ahab and Jezebel. Like, "Oh, I think I'll go down to Samaria this morning and I'll deeply offend the king and queen and I'll try to see if I live one more day. I think that'll be fun. I won't be bored anymore after that." That's not why he went. Elijah left his home, his community, maybe even his comfortable life, all because he had a burden from God, a burden for God. He had watched his country turn to false gods to the point that it turned his stomach. And then he heard the call of God to go and do something about it, and so he did. He went. And let me tell you something. When we follow God, the best ability that we have is availability. It's to be available to what God wants to do. God is looking for those who are available to do what he asks us to do. That's what he's looking for. Are we willing to serve God in every single thing that we do? We always hear people say that they're going to live a silent Christian witness. Now, I do believe that we need to live out our faith and how we walk and talk and how we live, just live our lives and with everything that we do. But a person can carry that idea to an extreme and not back up their life with a verbal testimony. And so to be a true witness to the world, there needs to be both credibility and accountability. An effective witness in the court of law is giving, they're going to speak about what they've seen and heard, right? They have to speak it. In Matthew chapter 16, we're told in verse 24, "Then Jesus told his disciples, 'If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me.'" To take up your cross is a public demonstration of your allegiance to Jesus. Here I am with Jesus, I follow Jesus, I serve Jesus. He is my King, he is my Lord, he is my Savior. And so it's a public demonstration of that. And this is what Elijah's stance. And then we see Elijah's message here in verse 1. He said, "There will be neither dew nor rain these years except by my word." That was his message. We see in James chapter 5:17, it's talking about Elijah during this time. And James writes and he says, "Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain. And for 3 years and 6 months, it did not rain on the earth." 3.5 years. So Elijah was not, he was putting not only his life on the line, but he was also putting, you know, his life up against the gods of Jezebel. He's putting his faith on the line as well here, right? He's saying, "I'm trusting God. This is who God has said, and so I'm going to trust it." Now remember, as we said at the beginning, or as we were talking about this, Baal, that they worshipped, Ahab and Jezebel, they brought into Israel, was supposed to be the god of rain. Elijah didn't have control over the rain, over the weather, but he worshipped and he knew the one who controlled the weather. And well, that was that person, God, was controlling Elijah at the time, was working through Elijah. And so Elijah's willingness to confront King Ahab was the byproduct of his prayer life, of his relationship with God. He was praying, really here, what he was praying for was a national disaster, right? 3.5 years without rain? Could you imagine it not raining for 3.5 years? I think we can kind of get a little idea of that right here as we live in California, right? I mean, we've had some rain and it's still not enough. And we know the effects that it has for us. Like, we just go a few months without rain, it's hard. It's devastating. But Elijah, what he was really praying here was that everyone would become so uncomfortable physically as he had become spiritually. And so we need to learn to put our faith on the line. To step out and trust God with what his word says and believe him for it. To trust him for it. And this may make us uncomfortable, right? Stepping out in that faith may even scare you some. But when you're in that place of complete trust of God, there's something powerful there. But that's where we are when we do that. We trust God at his word. Have you ever noticed how much we all pray for our own comforts? You think about your own prayer life. A lot of it, if not all of it, or most of it, we're praying for our own comforts. We pray for things like home and health and wealth. Those things, like, they dominate our prayer life. And when those are the things that dominate our prayer life, our focus is now mostly off of God, and it's on to us and what we're going through. And I really believe that's what the enemy, Satan, wants from us. He wants us to focus squarely on ourselves so that we become the number one concern in our life. We, me, I become the number one. So that's what he wants from us. And because when we do that, when we get to that place when we're just focused on ourselves and what we think we want, we suddenly feel and we can become like we're mistreated by everyone. We feel like that. Like, everybody's mistreating me. We even think God is mistreating us because we don't get sometimes what we pray for. When we don't get it, we feel like, oh man, everything's falling apart around me. God doesn't even, I'm not sure if God loves me anymore because I'm not seeing my prayers answered. And then the world becomes a miserable place for us and your life becomes a painful existence. That's what happens. What Elijah was doing here was he was standing up to the false god of Baal. Again, remember, Baal was the god of rain, supposed to be. Elijah is saying, Baal or no Baal, you're not getting any rain. Your crops are going to die. Your animals might even die. And Elijah, what he's doing is he's standing in the gap between God, Yahweh, and the false gods, between what's right and what's wrong, and he's trying to wake up the nation from falling asleep to sin and rebellion. Like, get up, wake up, see what you're, where you've gone, how far you've drifted away from God. Church, we need people like that today that are willing to do the same. We need people who are willing to stand in the gap between God and the false gods, between right and wrong, to awaken people from their sin and to show them the righteousness of God and how they can find the righteousness of God through Jesus. What God wants is for all of us to place our faith in him. And it's not necessarily how much faith we have, but it's how much of our faith we are placing in him. So what are the kinds of people that God uses to stand the gap? What are those people? First off, it's those who are obedient. God is looking for people during difficult times. He's looking for people. God needed a special person to shine his light during these dark times, as we're reading here. This time where the gap between God and the people was at its widest, and God needed somebody who would be there, somebody who would stand up. And God found this guy, Elijah, in this little town of Tishbe, a place where nobody is even sure where that place is at all today. Like, we don't even know where it is. Such a small, insignificant town. And it's too easy to make excuses for why we don't follow God, why we don't serve God. But God needs people who are willing to stand in the gap today and promote the things of God, who He is, what He's like. And we are to promote the things of God as His people with a love for the people that we're promoting Him to, right? We love them. We don't just go out there and just blast them and hate on them because they're not where we think they should be. No, we love them because we understand that we were there at one point in our lives and that we needed to know who God was, to have God change us. And so we do it in love. Second thing is that He needs those who are involved. Those who are involved. God wants us to be involved in what matters to Him. Like I said earlier, all of us who are Christians, who are followers of Jesus, are called to be ministers. And that ministry is to bring people to God and bring people to people. Unity with God, unity with each other. And so to stand in the gap for what is right and what is godly, that's part of that too. We don't have to be the most talented, the best looking, the smartest. We just have to be willing to get involved, especially when God speaks. When God calls us to stand in the gap, will He find us willing and able to stand up for Him? Will He find that? Will He find our hearts completely His? And then the third thing is, it's those who pray beyond their convenience. When you pray, you can pray for those things, you know, the things that you need in your life. There's nothing wrong with that, but our prayers shouldn't only be that. Pray that you can make a difference in the people's lives who are around you. Pray that God will be able to use you to show His love to those around you. Pray that God's name would be declared among the ungodly through you and around through His people. Pray for God's strength in your life. Pray for God's wisdom. Pray that you will be able to love others and love God with all of your heart. Pray for people to find salvation. Make that a part of your prayer life. There's a certain study that was taken. It says that less than 10% of Christians are committed to the point that they actively serve their church and have daily study of Bible and pray. But it also went on to say that of those 10% that did that, they were found to be the happiest people out of all the people. And so when they served and loved the people around them and they read the Word of God and they prayed, those were the happiest people. But guess what? No matter what your role is, no matter where you find yourself with what doing for God, whatever that is, whether it's the most exciting thing possible or it could even be just the lowliest of positions, know that God can use you to stand in the gap for Him. You can stand up for what is right, for what is godly. And as you commit yourself and your life to God, God can use you to be His light to the world, to show the world what He is like. And whatever it is, whatever that looks like, know that God wants to use you right where you are right now. He has strategically placed you in places that nobody else can be in right now to show and shed His light to the world. We are God's spokespeople. We are there for Him. God used Elijah from an unknown place to speak for Him. And it shows us the value of the one who is wholly committed to God. There's going to be some incredible, incredible stories from the history of Israel that we're going to read as we go through the life of Elijah. How God used him, how God did miracles, and how God showed and reminded the people of Israel who He is. And we're going to get into those over the next many weeks. But hang in there because it's going to be good. But this morning, God still needs people today to stand up for Him. Are we willing to stand in the gap for God? Are we willing to start right now to stand up for what is right in God, for God? And what it starts with is commitment. It starts with commitment. It starts with a commitment to the things of God, to have a burden for God and the things of God. It's like when I was just messing around, not even paying attention really to what God was doing. I didn't have that close connection in God in my life. I didn't have a burden, I didn't have a commitment, and so nothing was happening in my life. But when I began to change that, God began to work in my life and use me in ways that I never imagined, somewhat scared me to death. But to trust Him and have that commitment to Him and have a burden for God and the things of God, it all starts with a commitment to God. And so this morning, I want to go there. I'm going to end with that this morning. Where is your commitment with God this morning? Where is your commitment? Would you bow your heads, and we're going to pray and worship this morning. But with your heads bowed here this morning, as the Holy Spirit is here and as He lives within us as His followers, I believe the Holy Spirit wants to speak to us. He wants to speak to you. Would you just pray right now, God, how is my commitment to you? Where am I at? Do I need to just really take this time this morning to commit myself to you and to what you, the burdens that you have, God, and the things that you're doing? Because if we haven't fully committed to God, we will not stand in the gap for God. We won't speak up for God. We won't stand up for what is right. And so it starts there with that commitment to God. Say, God, I trust you. I trust your word. And I am going to stand with what you say and what you do. And I'm going to follow you with all my life and allow you to speak to me. And so as we have some music playing here this morning, would you take the time to just speak with God? Maybe you need to renew that commitment to Him this morning. Yeah, maybe you are His, maybe you are a follower of Jesus, but you're just not that committed. And God is saying, I want all of you, just like Elijah, will you say, the God before whom I stand, the God before whom I serve. And will you trust Him this morning? Will you take some time to pray that? And we'll close here in a minute.